she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," which is a way of respect, "Rabbi," he said. Jesus says, "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown," how it has reflected that. "But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray together. God, we do come to your throne. We come humbly to your throne. We know that all of us in here, we really come to you because of grace, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we thank you that we get to come as imperfect as we are, and often in sin many times as well. But you still call us to come through the blood of Jesus. We thank you for that. And we thank you for your word that is given to reflect who you, show who you are, but also show us who we are to be in you, and help us to be encouraged through your word that gives life and transforms life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know those things that there's certain things that God cannot do. Usually it's hard to, you don't think that you can put the word impossible in the same sentence with God, right? But we know there are some things that are impossible for God to do. It's impossible for God to what? To sin. It's impossible for God to lie, right? Looking at the Gospels and the stories of Jesus' life and ministry, we can assume there's another thing that it appears that it is impossible for God, for Jesus, to do. It's impossible for him to turn down a meal. I haven't read in one time where Jesus, someone invited him to a dinner, no matter who the person was, he went. He went to that dinner. I think of Zacchaeus, right? In the town, people didn't like Zacchaeus, right? Because he was what? It's a tax collector. No one liked a tax collector. And even Zacchaeus, he invited him, and Jesus went to his house. He even said, "I'm going to your house today, Zacchaeus." And salvation came to the house, didn't it? And so no matter who it was, even with the wrong intents, even with the wrong intent, if someone invited him, he came. He went to their house. And there's a reason why he was labeled as a glutton, right? Because he was found eating all the time with people, right? Which, by the way, we like to do that, don't we? As believers, we like to get together. We like to eat. There's good fellowship happens around the table, doesn't it? Revelation 3:20, we read, Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and" what? "Eat, sup with that person." I'll eat with that person. He loves and desires to forgive us and to transform us. He wants to meet with us. He wants to eat with us. Jesus wants to fellowship with us, with all people that will invite him, that will invite him in. And we see this that happened today in our text today with Simon. And Simon was a Pharisee. We know that usually him, Jesus and the Pharisees didn't get along very well, right? But for some reason, Simon wanted him to come to his dinner. And Jesus didn't say no, did he? He says he went because he loved Simon. And he wants Simon, he knew his heart more than anyone else. And even if he may have been inviting him with the wrong intent, he still went so he could get him on the better way, let him see God's way, right? Now Simon, like I said, he was a Pharisee. Now, sometimes they get Pharisees confused with scribes. Scribes are the people that they pretty much dissected the law and they pulled out all the laws out of it in the Pentateuch. You know how many commandments are in the law of Moses, the first five books? It's more than 10, by the way. And we know the top 10. Most of us know the top 10, right? At least a few of them. But there's 613 commandments in the law of Moses. Imagine trying to be a Pharisee and, you know, with the right motives, trying to know all those. And not just know them, but actually meticulously, you know, observe them all, right? So the scribes helped pull them out, but the Pharisees were the ones that really were committed to living them out. And they came, this is a little bit of a history. The way that Pharisees came about was the 2nd century B.C. With a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. This guy was not good news, I'll tell you that. He, more or less, he wanted to repeal and replace. He wanted to repeal and replace the Jewish faith. And he wanted to stamp it out. And he did what Daniel prophesied about, which was he created an abomination that causes what? Desolation. The abomination that causes desolation, which was what he did. He took the most unclean animal. What would that be? A pig. And he sacrificed it on the altar of God in the temple. And so that's what caused the Pharisee group to arise from that, because they didn't want to see that stuff happening again, right? And they want to be really committed to the law and help others be committed to it as well. And it actually means separate one. Pharisee means separate one. And they want to be separate as God calls us to be. He says, go out from the world and be separate, all right? But the challenge is, right, and for us too, as we get to know God's word really well and study it really well, we might tend to think, oh, I know more than the other person, and start to think I'm a little cut above other people. And I know, like I say, I ask for you now as a pastor, as I get to spend weeks upon weeks studying God's word, I get the privilege to be exposed to God's word more than most people. That's a challenge not to have that kind of a thought, to start thinking I'm a little bit above everybody else because I get to study God's word and I know it more than most people. Or even like also the temptation of being a confidant, a trust for people to come to and share their sins they may be struggling with, temptations, and I might start to think, oh, I'm a little bit better because I don't deal with what they're dealing with. Yeah, I've got my own issues, but I'm not dealing with what they're dealing with. So I just ask you, pray for me as a pastor that I can stay humble. I know we know that Satan's number one weapon is discouragement, I would say. He likes to pull that out and discourage God's people, but I would say another one is leading people to pride, leading especially those that have been in the faith for a while, leading us to think that we did it all because of our works, you know, rather than grace. So I just ask you, pray for me. But Jesus gets invited. Simon invites Jesus to his dinner party. And so the question is, like I said, why? Why did he want Jesus there? And I would say there's three possibilities of why he would want him there. First one, maybe he just simply admired him. Maybe he admired him. But when we look at the discourtesy that he showed him, that's unlikely. Because he did not give him the common courtesy that you would give a guest that comes to your house. Usually in that culture, what you do, you give someone you greet them with a kiss of peace. And then you wash their feet, have their feet washed. And then you have an oil, like a fragrance, put on their forehead, just to kind of so they can have a pleasant smell that's going through their nostrils. Usually that's how you treated a common guest. Well, Jesus didn't get any of that, so I would say number one is out, that he wasn't really admiring him. So what could be the second reason being? We know that people have tried to make charges against him to find something to arrest him with. Could have been this, but I would again say that's unlikely. Why? Because of how in verse 40, if you got your Bible open, verse 40, what does Simon call him? Teacher or rabbi. That's a high title of respect that you have for someone. And just think of Mary Magdalene when she saw Jesus at the empty tomb. Well, she first thought it was the gardener, but then when she realized it was Jesus, that's what she said. She said, Rabbani, rabbi, teacher. And she surely respected him. So I would say it's unlikely that he brought him there just to try to trick him or trap him into bring a charge against him. So that leaves us with number three, which I believe is the most likely, that Simon was a collector of celebrities. A collector of celebrities, and he knew that Jesus would capture his guests' attention because that's who he was. He was, I mean, of course, Son of God in the flesh, of what you're going to do, healing people, bringing God's word. So he was a collector of celebrities. So I think he just wanted him there in a way to use him, to capture, spark interest in a way. But either way, we see there was a mistreatment to Jesus because he didn't show him that common courtesy that you would give someone that comes to your home. But as we see, Jesus responded with love because he is love. He went, the fact that he went there, and also after getting mistreated in that way, he didn't just stomp out of Simon's house and say, well, I didn't get my kiss, I didn't get my feet washed, I didn't get the oil on my head, I'm leaving. He stayed there because he cared about Simon. And we see Simon, he was off the wrong track because of how he acted in the house, because he didn't treat Jesus as he should have. And also, you know, in his mind, he was thinking more about that sinner that came into his house. So we see there's something off there. And so, I believe this story that Jesus tells Simon is really for Simon, not for the woman here. I'm sure it was probably encouraging for her, but for Simon and for us, so that we can see how to love Jesus extravagantly. Now, what causes someone to love Jesus in such an extravagant way as this woman did? And as we see her, she is doing what? She is weeping at Jesus' feet. And you might feel kind of sorry for her, but anytime you're weeping at Jesus' feet, that's a good sign. Anytime we come to Jesus, to his feet, that's where you want to be. I've never met someone at the feet of Jesus was in a bad shape or their life was a wreck. That she was worshiping at his feet, and that's always a good thing. And this worship was extravagant. I mean, this was not just a little bit of what I got left over for God, right? This was, she gave it all. She gave her most valuable things to Jesus, to wash his feet, to anoint his feet. How do we know this? Because there's two jars. Now, you may have read just one jar in the story, but I believe there were two jars in the story that helps show how extravagant of a gift this was for Jesus. The first jar, and the obvious one, is the alabaster jar of perfume. The alabaster jar of perfume. Now, we heard of another story, right, where someone else anointed Jesus' head with an alabaster jar of perfume. And that was in John. And that was at another Simon's house. That was Simon the leper's house. And that was in Bethany. And the dinner was given to honor Jesus, is what John said. But while there, it says Mary. It didn't say which Mary. It could have been Mary Magdalene. It could have been Martha's sister Mary, because Martha was in the previous verse. But either way, it was a Mary. And what Mary did, she poured out that the entire jar of alabaster jar perfume, pure nard, expensive, so expensive. The disciples, we see, they said in response, they said, how could you let her waste all this, right? We could have helped the poor with it. And Jesus' response was, the poor you'll always have, but me you will not always have, right? But that was, it was costly because Judas says, that's a whole year's worth of wages. Let's take your salary right now, whatever it may be, or what it used to be maybe, maybe what you want it to be even, and you gave that number, that figure, you paid that much for a bottle of cologne or a bottle of perfume, and you just cherished that, and then all of a sudden you felt led and you poured that on Jesus' feet, or you gave it to somebody even. Imagine how much, so it was costly. This was an extravagant act of worship that she did. And then that, but what about the second jar? The second jar, I would say was speculation from my part, but I believe there was a second jar, which is what we call a tear jar. There were tear jars that people would get buried with, Jewish people would get buried with. It was a, more of a sentimental thing. It didn't have a lot of monetary value. She, you know, could have probably got it for $5 or whatever, how many denarii that is. But it was more of a sentimental value. All your tears of joy or tears of sorrow that you had, you would put it in there, and you'd put it in an airtight bottle. That way, so the tears would not evaporate. So it was a very sentimental bottle. And I believe that's what she used to wash Jesus' feet with. But I don't think she would be able to conjure up enough tears. She could have, but I don't think it's likely that she would have conjured up enough tears in her weeping to clean those feet, right? I mean, Jesus' feet, there was a reason you washed people's feet when they came in. Yes, for comfort, but also because they were dirty. They were caked with dirt and other things found on the road. And so I believe, you know, it was this jar, and we don't take it to the bank, but it just shows us, if it is even more, how extravagant of an act of worship this was. I mean, Psalm 56, we read of God recording our tears, right? So I would say, you know, if God records them, why don't we record them then? I would say it's likely that that could have been a jar that she used to pour on Jesus' feet as high sentimental value. But either way, this was an extravagant act of worship. And it was not so that she could be forgiven, but why? Because she already was. She was already aware that her sins had been forgiven by Jesus. For that's what Jesus said. He said, those that have been forgiven much, love much. Forgiveness comes first, right? We can't love God first so that we could be forgiven. It doesn't work that way. There's no way we could love him enough to remove all our sins and be forgiven. But it's a reaction. It's a response to what he has already done in our lives. And I just wonder if the religious leaders of that day would have been doing their job right. If this woman who was a prostitute, if she would have never even needed to be a prostitute. She probably, her husband may have died, or maybe she got divorced for some crazy reason, burning the potatoes or whatever it was. But she was in a hard spot. But back then, widows especially, that didn't have opportunity to go to school or work, then, you know, the men are the ones that brought home the bacon, right? And if that happens to you, what do? You have no experience. So I just wonder if the people of faith of that day and the religious leaders were doing their job, I wonder if she even would have needed to have that occupation. Or even like you think of the widow, right, with two mites, that gave two mites when she came into the temple. Very small amount. I think that shows us the climate or what was going on that day, because why doesn't she have more, you know? If so many other people are pouring so many coins into the plate, well, actually what it was is kind of upside down trumpet, but you can hear every single clang that went in there. So everybody heard those two little mites that went in. But with all those that had a lot of money pouring it in, but like, why is she has so little and everybody has so much? You know, it just was a little bit revealing, I would say. But as I said, Jesus says to Simon here, those that have been forgiven much, love much. As I have said, we're not forgiven much after we love much. We love much because we have been forgiven much. It was really about her awareness of her sins. You know, Simon, it's not like Simon didn't have less sins than her, right? I mean, all of us, we all fall short of the glory of God. We haven't just fallen short, but we fall short of the glory of God, and we all miss the mark big time. And so if I'm going to compare myself to somebody else, we're all sinned totally against God, right? Immensely. And so I don't think Jesus is saying, Simon, you don't have as many sins as she's had, but know that she had more awareness of her own sins. And we see that because Simon, in his heart, was thinking, this woman, this sinner, into his, why is she touching Jesus, right? His attention was on her and what she had done wrong, not on himself. And so it was more about the awareness. Whenever I'm more aware of how much I've been forgiven of, that's going to cause me to love God more. As we see, as Jesus said, those that have been forgiven much, not that, you know, I have sinned more than somebody else, but as I become more aware of my own sin and see how much more grace that I've been given that I don't deserve, prompts me to love Jesus even more. And we know Jesus, when we look at Jesus' love, right, his love for us, it's a response to that love. And we can't do anything to make him love us anymore, can we? We can't do any more to make him love us any less. It's grace. It's all grace. And we know, Paul, do we believe Paul loved Jesus? Looking at Paul's life, would you say this is a man that loved Jesus? After all that he went through, all that he risked his life, went through the many beatings that he went through, nakedness, he talks about shipwreck 3 times, all that he faced. Wednesday night we talked about when he was in prison, most likely that his legs, were getting stretched to the point out of their sockets while he was in prison. Would you say that man didn't love God? But here's Paul who said, I am the chief of what? Sinners. Not that he sinned any more than any one of us. And it didn't say, you might think, well, maybe because of his past when he was trying to kill Christians or arrest them. No, but he said, I am. He didn't say, I was the chief of sinners. He says, I am. He was aware of his own sin, and he responded to the God's grace with love. And so I would say a wonderful act of worship for us anytime is to get on our knees and say, God, show me how much I've sinned against you. Not so that I would be accused and discouraged. I mean, the devil does a good job of that himself, doesn't he? But so that I can see even greater how much more my sins have been forgiven and have a response to that with love, loving God as this woman did. She was aware of how much she had been forgiven. She was weeping at Jesus' feet, and her gift was an extravagant gift of love. If you feel like the love is growing cold in your life for God, maybe just get down on your knees and say, God, show me how much I've sinned against you and how much you have forgiven me of. Just try that. I know as we get, just like in a marriage, whenever when we first get married, we're in love and we just love that person. It's easy, right? But as we grow older, sometimes it gets a little bit more difficult to love someone, and then we need to be reminded, and we get in that time where it's like, maybe with God now. It's like, I've been doing this for 30-some years now, and God, my love is getting dry. So maybe that'll help, where I say, God, show me how much you've forgiven me, how much I've really sinned against you. Not to make me feel bad, but to see how much you've really done for me in Christ. So like I said, we are not forgiven much because we have loved much, but we love much because we have already been forgiven much. We have the awareness of how much we have been forgiven of. And we know, as we study in the book of Ephesians, right, Ephesians 1:6, why are we accepted into God's family? Why are we accepted? Paul says, I am accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted to God, into God's family because of Christ. Jesus is the beloved. Not because of what I've done or the love I've shown to God, but because of what Christ has done for me. Not because of my works I've done, but because of one work Jesus did on the cross for me and his and my response to that unconditional love. To close today, I would encourage us, no matter what state we may be in, to really reflect on how much he really has forgiven us of. We don't really know the full extent. We can't know until heaven, but we can't know right now fully, but as we do, are reminded of how much we've sinned against God, his grace covers even more. Not that we should sin more so that grace may abound. No way, right? That's crazy. Crazy talk. But that we can be reminded of how much he really does love us, how much grace he really has shown on us, and that way we can respond in love and take our alabaster jars or our bottles, whatever they may be, and offer them to him, and may they be beautiful in his sight. Let's pray together. God, we do come before you. We know that we are, every one of us, are sinners. And the more we are aware of how much we've sinned against you, the more aware we get of how great your grace really is. And we thank you, God, for being the God who didn't wait for us to clean up our acts to come to you, but you, we came to you, and then you have begun to clean up our hearts and our acts and drawn us close to you. And God, help us to respond to your love and your grace, whatever it may be, whatever form, whatever fashion, may we respond with extravagant love after we have seen the extravagant grace that has been placed upon our lives as your believers. And help us lead others to that grace joyfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.